Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'd like for us to consider these words. It's my hope that in the following weeks that we'll consider the different parts of the armour of God were given in verses 14 and 15, 16 and 17. But tonight, by way of introduction, I want to look at these verses in this final section of the epistle to the Ephesians. This was written by Paul when he was in Rome, when he was a prisoner in Rome. And he described himself as this in chapter 3 and verse 1, and again in chapter 4 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And in chapter 6 he calls himself an ambassador in bonds. Paul doesn't describe himself as a prisoner of the Romans, or a prisoner of Caesar. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The Lord has taken hold of him, and the Lord rules him. Yes, he's in bonds. He's in bonds because of his faithfulness to Christ, because he serves the Lord. But he sees beyond the hand of the Roman jailer and the Roman soldier and the Roman emperor. He sees the hand of Almighty God. And he has a satisfaction with this, and continues to serve even though he's in circumstances that would cause many to despair and to give up. And Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and here he is, an ambassador in bonds. And what is his concern? His concern is their freedom, that they would be free, that they would live free, even as he lives free. The shackles in his arms or in his feet or the lock on his door are a mere detail. He has a liberty in Christ Jesus, and his great concern is that we too would know that liberty. That liberty might prevent you from walking about. That liberty might stop you from going places you would have been able to go before. But there is a liberty in having sin forgiven, and knowing that Christ is your Lord. And that is what he's speaking about. And here in these verses, he speaks to us about our real enemy, also our responsibility, and thirdly, the resources that are provided for us. We have a real enemy. And that point needs to be made, because very often we forget. It's said that the greatest lie, the most effective lie of the devil, is that there is no devil. And most people think of the devil as some mischievous, childish caricature, which really just epitomizes deep desire. Things are described in the shops as being devilish, and that's meant to make you think it's good and worthwhile having. There is no thought to the reality of the devil, that there is an evil one who destroys and who kills. There is, of course, the opposite extreme. And the opposite extreme is to say that everything is to do with demons and devils. A new man, and he said that he had a problem because he had the demon of tobacco in him, and he needed to be cast out. He needed to simply stop smoking. But there he was denying responsibility. And he was claiming it wasn't his fault. He was just a victim. It's all devils. And that extreme is wrong. But the other extreme is wrong, which is to forget there is a devil. A devil who destroys. A devil who spoils. And a devil who is set against the Lord and against his anointed and against his people. We must battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world describes all systems of power which are antichrist, which are against God. And the world at large is going a different way from God's way. And that leaves a Christian with a fight. There is the battle against the flesh, against the old man, the old nature. And there is the battle against the devil, this fallen angel, as he's described in Jude and in Peter. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The Bible is clear. There is a devil. A devil who would devour and destroy. And so we must take care. He is present and he is powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipowerful. He's not present everywhere in the way that God is. God is present with us here tonight. God is present with all his people tonight. God is present everywhere in his creation tonight, now. Devil's not like that. But yet he is present. And he's described as walking about, roaming around, seeking to destroy. And he doesn't have the power that God has. But yet he has significant power. He has great power. Greater power than you and greater power than me. And he seeks to destroy. We're told in Genesis 3 that when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the serpent and put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we see what was spoken of there fulfilled in Christ. He is the promised seed. He is the one who in particular was spoken of there. But yet, that enmity exists not simply between the devil and Christ, but between the devil and all Christ's people. Christian is not under the dominion of the devil, but is under the devil's attack. And in verse 12 we have this description: we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not about men. Paul wasn't concerned about Caesar and the Romans, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's saying that these forces are invisible and yet multiple. And this conflict is inevitable. It's inescapable. Told in Romans 12, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And that's not possible. Told there, "As much as it's possible, you're to be at peace with all men." But some people you just can't be at peace with, because some people are just trouble. And you know that. Well, how much more the devil, who seeks to destroy and to spoil. There's a real war. And the picture The imagery changes slightly in verse 12 because it's talking about the whole armour of God, which is a military image. And then it goes on to speak about wrestling. Now, wrestling's more. It's not what soldiers do, but it's what sportsmen do. But the idea is about an up-close battle. Hand to hand. And we're told also that we have to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The schemes, the plotting. The devil is not an open enemy. But as he said, his greatest lie is that there is no devil. When people do not consider the fact that there is a devil, it's far easier for him to do his work of destroying and spoiling. He will come as an angel of light. He will come with the word of God, but twisting it, changing it, taking it out of context. He's the father of lies, a murderer, but yet appears as an angel of light, apparently good, harmless. How can this be bad for you? The devil who, we're told, steals away the word. Just like the birds steal away the seed that's scattered. Sower went to sow. Some fell on the wayside, on the paths. The ground was beaten hard. The seed lay there. And the fowls of the air, like the devil, came and stole away the seed. Friends, we have a real enemy. Paul's writing to people in Ephesus, addressing us all. We're told that at the beginning of the epistle. It's not simply for the people of Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's speaking to a whole church here. But the people in Ephesus in particular had experience of devils and demons. Ephesus was famous because there was a great temple there. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Diana. Remember, there was a riot there. Great is this Diana of the Ephesians, they chanted. And the riot came because they were concerned that with people being converted and the society there changing as a result of the gospel being preached, that the silversmiths and the idol makers would lose their living because of the number who were converted. They brought their magic scrolls, their wrote these pieces of parchment and papyrus, which had all sorts of occult things written on them, and they burnt them. 50,000 pieces of silver worth. The people in Ephesus knew all about demons and devils, and they've been held in bondage to devils and demons, fear of them, and under the control of them. And here the Apostle Paul doesn't say, listen, that was all fairy tales and nonsense. That was all just bad stories and dreams, and that was just something told to keep you in your place. No, the Apostle Paul sheds gospel light, and he says there is a devil. And there are demonic powers. And there is a great risk. And there is a great danger. You know, the devil hides himself, denies himself, that he might go on with his work of destruction. But the Lord reveals him. Why does the Lord reveal him? The Lord reveals him that we might be warned, that we might not fall under his influence, that we might not be destroyed and devoured by him, that we might be careful. And that we might hold to Christ. So Paul doesn't comfort them by saying, oh, these things don't matter. No, Paul comforts them by saying, listen, these things are dangerous. But he's going to go on and say, but listen, Christ is greater. Christ has all power. Christ has all authority. So friends, we have a real enemy. An enemy of our souls. Maybe you'll say, but is the devil not defeated? Isn't that what happened on the cross? Wasn't the power of hell broken? Why is the devil then permitted to continue to have some influence, to wreak havoc, to destroy? Well, it's true, the devil is indeed defeated. But we live in a time of already and not yet. Christ reigns, but yet we don't have the fullness of that reign, do we? The devil's defeated and bound, but yet he's given some liberty, some license. Why? How? Well, Peter, writing in his first epistle, says in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "You are in great trials at present, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Why? That it might be revealed what is of God and what is not of God. That it might be revealed who it is that trusts in him. That it might be shown the excellency of his power. That it might be for the glory of his name. But let us remember, there is a real enemy. Secondly, we need to see your responsibility. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It's your responsibility is to resist. It's your responsibility to fight. It's your responsibility to stand. You are not to be passive. And you are not to run and hide. And that's a temptation. The temptation is to say, this is too big for me. I've got to take a back seat. Someone else can go at the front. There's other people better equipped. There's other people who've got better strength. Paul is writing here to the church of Christ. And he's addressing the whole church. He's not speaking to the leaders here. He's not speaking to the elders here. He's not speaking to the more experienced. He's speaking to the whole church, the whole body of believers. And he's saying your responsibility is to resist and to fight. That you, what does that mean? That means you. That you might display the reality of God's grace. This battle takes place where? It's in your heart. It's in your mind. It's in your body. You can't escape it. And so you must stand and must resist. You can say that you should fight. And also say that you must fight. What we're told here? We're told here also that we can fight. We can stand against this enemy. Standing against this enemy is the only way to overcome. It's the only way to overcome is to stand. We're told to be strong. To put on, to take, and to stand. And these are imperatives, these are commands. God is saying, listen up, do this. Calvin comments His object in producing alarm is not to fill us with dismay, but to excite us to caution. And you might add to that, and to excite us to action. Here we're being stirred, not to fill us with fear and terror, but that we be careful and that we be conscientious, that we might act. We're called to stand, not to surrender and not to flee. We're to withstand, this is in verse 13, in the evil day. What's this evil day? It's not one 24-hour period. We're talking about this present life. Why is it described as a day? It's described as a day to comfort us that it is a limited and fleeting time. It doesn't feel like that as you're passing through life, but yet it's a limited and passing time. Yes, there's particular episodes in our life. It's not constant. It's not all the time. But yet we are to be prepared and we're to be ready that we might stand and against the wiles of the devil and to wrestle, to engage, to overcome. It's that. How can I do that? You're not called to do that in your own resources. You're not called to stand alone, but with Christ. And we might say, we're called to do it together. Who is Paul addressing? He's addressing the brethren. And he uses the word you and ye, which is the plural of you. Doesn't talk about thee and thou, the singular. He's not talking about you simply by yourself. He's talking about you collectively. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ standing together in the strength of Christ. But that includes you. And if one person in the church of Christ does not stand with the church of Christ, then there's compromise in the church. And there's vulnerability in the church. Friends, there's no exceptions. We don't have military service, but there was a time when there was military service in our nation, and everyone was expected, all men were expected to serve their time in the military, with the exception of those who weren't fit, with those who wouldn't reach certain standards. They were exempt because they weren't up to it. But there's no exemptions here. There's no exemptions. You might say, oh, but I failed so often in the past. There's no exemption for you. You say, but I'm not good at this. There's no exemption for you. We have a responsibility to stand and to resist the devil. Well, there's a real enemy. We have a responsibility, but thirdly, let us look at the resources which we are provided with. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand, in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he speaks there of the power and the might of God, who has raised Christ from the dead. The power and might of God, who has defeated his foes, who has destroyed the power of the devil, though he be given a little space at this time. So it matters not that you have no strength. It matters not that you have no experience. It matters not that you have no ability. Because you're to stand in the strength of God the Lord. And not only to stand in the strength of God, but we're told that we are to put on the whole armour of God. The armour of God is based upon the armour the Roman soldier would wear. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, with the sword of the Spirit. We will take time to examine what these different things mean. But what are we told at this point? We're told that God has made provision. He equips his soldiers. He doesn't send you out vulnerable, but defended and able to attack. And to triumph. And to win. It's not your reserves of strength. It's not your strategies. Sometimes charismatic world gets so carried away. And we talk about strategies for taking dominion over the angels and over the spirits. The word of God says nothing of that. But rather that we stand in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. And put on the armour of God. His provision for his people. What does that mean? It means coming and drawing near to Christ. That you might know the excellency of his strength and of his power. It means in all your weakness, in all your inability, in all your experience of failure and frustration, resting upon him, depending upon him. We're told in Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Come to the Lord. We're your enemy. We have responsibilities. But we have resources. The armour of God for the people of God. If you read in Acts chapter 19, which records some of what happens in Ephesus, there was an incident there where the godless Jews saw the impact that the believers were having and saw the power and the strength of these believers to stand against the devil and to stand against these devilish influences. And they tried to emulate that. We're told in Acts 19 verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sheva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The armour of God is provided for the child of God. And here were some godless men who casually thought that they would avail themselves of part of the armour of God. To no avail. But what's the point I'm making? The point is, there's provision made for the child of God. For every child of God. And it's our responsibility to take up and to put on his armour, that we might be defended and that we might be equipped to go on and to resist and stand against the devil. Real enemy, responsibility and resources provided. Well, therefore, let us watch and pray. Watch and pray. We are to fear God. Fear God. Yes, we fear our enemies. Yes, we fear the devil. But first and foremost, we are to fear God and to trust in God. We're told in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil. Stand against the devil and he will flee from you. You want to be left alone. You want nothing to do with this battle. Resist the devil. Enter into this battle. Depend upon the strength of God the Lord. And the devil will flee from you. You try to avoid this battle. The devil will devour you. Will destroy you. See the madness of not standing. You see the madness of standing in your own strength? How can you resist the devil? What power have you got? You have the willpower sometimes to not have another biscuit. What makes you think that you have the willpower or the strength of character to stand against the devil? The madness of not standing. You'll be defeated. The madness of standing in your own strength, you'll be defeated. But we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and to put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Maybe you're saying tonight, listen, I've been beat. I've been beat for so long. I don't know anything but being beat. I don't know anything but this. What about me? What do I do now? Friends, you're to come before God. You're to call upon God. You're to acknowledge it for too long. You have either sought to avoid battle, or you have tried in your own strength, and you're to call upon him for forgiveness and for grace. My brethren, the Church of Jesus Christ, all who look to him, all who desire him, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God. Yes, it is gone. This was true yesterday. This is what you ought to have done yesterday. This is what you should have done this morning. But that's gone. But now and today, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, and put on the whole armour of God. Is that easy? No, that's not easy. Is that comfortable? No, that's not comfortable. But what else can you do? What else can you do? What else do you want to do? You'd rather not be here at all. But here we are. And here's the reality. And is the Lord not able? Does the battle not belong to the Lord? Is the Lord not triumphed over him and working out the implications of that victory and leading his people triumphant. And he calls you to take your place amongst the number and to follow him. That is what we are to do tonight. And to do deliberately, day after day, morning after morning, evening and night after night, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Let's pray.